Let me read to you, please, from Revelation chapter 7 about the greatest revival in history. That's what you have, folks, in Revelation chapter 7. The greatest revival of all, the greatest revival that planet Earth has ever seen. And it's still to come. It's up ahead. It's something to look forward to. We're going to read about the Great Tribulation now. And, you know, whenever you talk about the Great Tribulation, you almost see people chewing their fingernails. Oh, it's awful. It's terrible. But it's amazing, you know, that during the Great Tribulation, when horrendous things are happening, that the greatest revival in history takes place. So I pray God will bless this reading to your heart tonight and bless our study tonight to your heart as we think about this awesome revival at the end of the age. Let's read at Revelation 7 verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Or, folks, what it means is the great tribulation. That's literally what it means in the original. Not just great tribulation, but the great tribulation. That 7-year period at the end of the age. So these people here, these saved ones, have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I suppose if I was to ask you the question tonight, what has been the greatest revival in history? Most of us who have a grasp of the scriptures would say Nineveh. Whenever Jonah went to preach to Nineveh, and we all know that Jonah was a rough diamond, we would call him. He was imperfect. He reluctantly went to Nineveh. He tried to go the other way and to do something else, but the Lord ordained circumstances, and we know all about the wheel, and we know the history of Jonah, and we know that it is history. By the way, it's not legend or make-believe, it really happened. And so Jonah ended up at Nineveh, and the Lord used him in spite of his shortcomings. And I want to encourage each one of us tonight by reminding us that even though we have shortcomings, the Lord can still use us. He wants to use us. He is using you, good folk. He wants to continue using you. So never let the devil say to you, well, you're no good in that area, or you're no good in this area, or you failed the Lord there, or you did this and you shouldn't have done it. You're a hopeless Christian. The Lord, you're not the candidate for the Lord to use. That's the way he talks. That's the kind of lies that he loves to fill our minds with. But I want to blow those lies out of the water tonight, and just to remind you that the Lord takes those who are imperfect and he uses them. The Lord works in spite of us, good folks. Remember that. Always remember it. And I often say to the Lord in my own private prayers and quiet time, I often say, Lord, work in spite of me. Work in spite of me. Work in new buildings in spite of me, with all my shortcomings and faults and blemishes. Oh Lord, work in spite of me. And it's amazing he does. And so the Lord brought a great revival to Nineveh. That's what I'm getting at. That's the point I'm trying to make. The Lord took Jonah to Nineveh, and Jonah preached the greatest open-air sermon probably that's ever been preached. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nothing about the love of God, nothing about the grace of God, nothing about the mercy of God. That's what it was. Just a few words, but the Spirit of God took them and used them. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And probably the greatest revival in history took place at that time. 1 million or more people were converted to the Lord and turned to him in repentance and faith. You come into the New Testament, you come to the book of Acts, to the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, when the church was born. It's one of the greatest revivals ever. When the Jews from every part of the empire were in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit was poured out by the risen Christ, and the disciples, uneducated, ignorant, and unlearned men, they stood up and they began to preach in different languages, spoken tongues, not gibberish, not gobbledygook, but it was a known world language that people could understand. And the Holy Spirit gave these men the supernatural ability to speak different world languages without ever having went to college or studied or learned the languages. And what a great revival took place on the day of Pentecost. We could talk tonight about the great revival during the Protestant Reformation, the greatest revival since Pentecost. During the days of Wycliffe and Huss and Luther and John Knox and Latimer and Ridley and all the martyrs, during the times, the 1500s, the Protestant Reformation, revival fires were burning across Britain and Ireland and across Europe. It was a time of great revival. Then 1859, we're getting closer to home now, and we'll never ever tire of hearing about 1859, and we do need another 1859, by the way, don't we? You would agree, I'm sure. And that's why you'll do your best to be in the prayer meeting this week, folks, won't you? You know, during the 1859 revival, wasn't it one of the clergymen who encouraged his flock to do more for God? Do something more for God. Something more. Something that you're not used to doing. Going where you're not used to going. Doing things for the Lord that you're not accustomed to doing, but do it. Wonder is the Lord calling us to do something more for Him in these days? To go the extra mile for Him? Well, that was one of the causes of the 1859 revival, because there were young men who decided they were going to do something more for God. And 100,000 souls, it's estimated, were converted to Christ in that year of grace, 1859. So here are these different revivals down through the pages of Scripture, down through church history. And we love to think about them and we love to talk about them. But tonight, folks, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to think about the greatest revival of all. And this revival is still future. And we've read about it tonight in Revelation chapter 7. And this revival starts with God's ancient people, the Jews. Starts with the Jews, or the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, Jeremiah the prophet spoke of the lost sheep. Jeremiah chapter 50. And we're going to sort of have a Bible study tonight and look up some different verses. So just keep your Bible handy. Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. And remember, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. That was his nickname, if you like. And he often wept over the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Jews who had gone astray. Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. Notice, please, what it says. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, down through the centuries of time, the Jews have been like lost sheep. They've been hunted and hounded from country to country. They've been hated and harassed from country to country. And then when you come to the New Testament, you find the Lord Jesus, who was the greatest weeping prophet of all. He speaks about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6. We're just setting the scene now, folks, for this wonderful end times revival when the Jews started all off. We want you to understand here how difficult life has been for the Jews down through the centuries of time, but it's going to change at the end of the age. Matthew 10 and verse 6, notice what the Lord Jesus says here to his disciples. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus is sending forth his disciples to heal and to preach and teach, to minister in his behalf. And he says, now go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the Jews. Go to your own people. Then in chapter 15 and verse 24, Matthew 15, 24. Again, another reference to the lost sheep. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord Jesus not only sends his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel, but he himself goes to the lost sheep of Israel. He was sent by the Father to the Jews, to his own people. Now, it doesn't mean that he ignored the Gentiles, but it just means that he started with his own people, with the people of Israel. And these are the people who the Lord is going to take at the end of time, and he's going to start a revival through them, the Jewish people. You see, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that famous verse, I'm sure you've heard it before, and some of you know it off by heart. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But what's the rest of the verse? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. You know, Revelation chapter 7 is like a mirror image of that verse. Because we find here in this chapter, this greatest revival in history, we find that it starts with the Jews. It's to the Jew first. And then it goes to the Gentiles, or the Greeks, as Paul refers to them. But it's the lost sheep of the house of Israel who start the revival. If you go back to Revelation chapter 7, you notice the number of these people, the number of the Jews that's mentioned. What's the figure that the Holy Spirit records here through his servant John? Well, Revelation 7 and verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." 144,000 Jews are saved at the end of the age. We think that 100,000 during 1859 is amazing. 100,000 people converted to Christ in Ulster in 1859, during the 1859 revival. But this exceeds it. It's not 100,000 here in Revelation 7. It's 144,000. This revival is even greater than the 1859 revival. 144,000. Let me emphasize that this is not referring to the Seventh-day Adventists. You see, the Seventh-day Adventists, they will tell you that they are the 144,000. And they're the only ones who are saved and on their way to heaven because they worship the Lord on the right day. They worship him on a Saturday. And they would say about us Christians worshiping tonight that we worship the sun god because we worship on a Sunday. Well, we do worship the sun, but it's the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. But, I mean, you could just argue back to the Seventh-day Adventists, well, you worship on a Saturday, therefore you worship Saturn, the god Saturn. So they ridicule and criticize Christians for worshiping on a Sunday. They're no better themselves for worshiping on a Saturday. But this figure, the 144,000, is not referring to the Seventh-day Adventists, not at all. No, this is referring to the people of Israel, the Lord's ancient people. 144,000 Jews who are converted in this awesome end-time revival. And you know the wonderful thing about it, folks, is that these 144,000, they become evangelists. And they go to the unreached Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord saves these Jews, and then he sends them forth as missionaries to the ends of the earth to fulfill the Great Commission. And by the way, the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled. Oh, the Lord is going to save the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And the gospel is going to go to all nations. If you don't believe me, turn to Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and 14. And here is the great sermon that the Savior preached, his Olivet Discourse. That's what it's commonly known as. And in Matthew 24 and verse 14, the Savior says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Then shall the door be closed. Then the day of grace will finish. But not until the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And folks, guess who's going to do the preaching and the evangelizing at that time? It's the Lord's ancient people. 144,000 saved Jews reaching the unreached. Quite a revival, wouldn't you agree? It starts with the Jews. But then as we move into the second half of Revelation chapter 7, we discover that it spreads to the Gentiles. Starts with the Jews, but spreads to the Gentiles. We read there in verse 9, Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Here we have this numberless multitude. The first group, the Jews, oh, you could number it. It was 144,000. But this second multitude, you can't number them. It's a great multitude which no man can number, Scripture says. And here are the unreached people, the people who were reached by the Jewish evangelists. And they've been reached with the gospel. And they've been saved by the mighty workings of the Holy Spirit. And here is this great revival among the Gentiles. It's an awesome revival. When you think about the numbers involved, it's countless. These countless converts, these people from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues who have been converted through the ministry of the 144,000 Jews. These people who have never heard the gospel before. And could it be that the Lord in his sovereignty, he says, well, you see, those Western Christians, they're not going forth to the mission field. They're not going forth to fulfill and to accomplish the Great Commission. So I will send my ancient people. I will take the Jews and I will use them to reach the unreached. And that's what happens. The Jews become a great blessing at the end of the age. Of course, that was predicted, wasn't it? If you go to Genesis chapter 12. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, the first book in Holy Scripture, we're looking at the last book in this series, Revelation. But what about the first book? You see, it speaks about the nation of Israel. And as you think about this great revival, this greatest of all revivals in Revelation chapter 7, let's remember that it was predicted in the book of Genesis. Thousands of years before it took place, the Lord told us about it in his word. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. But Abraham, I'm going to bless your descendants, the Jews, and I'm going to make them a blessing. And the Holy Spirit inspires Moses to record these words, and really the Holy Spirit is pointing down the centuries of time to Revelation chapter 7, when the greatest revival in history would take place. And the Jews would be the instigators of it, and they would be a blessing to the world. One final thought from Revelation chapter 7. I couldn't finish this message tonight without a reference to verse number 14. These Gentiles who are converted to Christ through the Jews. In verse 14, you notice that it says, they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That precious blood that flowed at Calvary. But as we finish tonight, I want for us to understand where and how it flowed. The blood of the Lamb here. The blood of the Lamb that was the only hope of these Gentiles during this greatest revival in history. And it was the only hope of the Jews, these 144,000 Jews during this greatest revival in history. And it's our only hope tonight, the blood of the Lamb. But you know, the Bible talks about the blood of the Lamb being shed, doesn't it? That's the word, that's the beautiful word Scripture uses time and time again. It was shed. And we think of Hebrews 9:22, folks. Without shedding of blood is no remission. I'd like us for to understand tonight, what does the word shed mean? What does this word shed that Scripture talks about, what does it actually mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means to pour forth. To pour out. See, in the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the sermon and he said, the risen Christ has shed forth this. The Holy Spirit, in other words, he has poured out the Holy Spirit on his people and the church has been born. Shed forth, poured out the Spirit. At Calvary, the blood of the Lord Jesus was shed. It was poured out. But I want you to turn with me to John 19, and we'll discover how and when it was shed. John 19, as we finish. And those of you who have never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, or you've drifted away from the Lamb, you need to get back to the blood tonight. I want to tell you, folks, if you get back to the blood, you'll soon find your problems will not seem as big to you. And your enemies and your foes will not seem as big to you when you get to the blood. But in John 19 and in verse 33, it tells us, or verse 32 rather, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now listen to this. Here's the shedding. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. As the spear pierced his side, the blood flowed, the blood was shed. Isn't that what Mr. Toplady wrote about? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. For some of you dear folk, you need to make that hymn your prayer tonight. And if you do, the Lord of glory will answer it. And he'll wash you and cleanse you. And then he'll take you. And then he'll use you in a way that you never imagined he could do.